We started this maybe a year or two ago, a year and a half ago. Testimonies of Grace, just an opportunity for us to be able to hear what God is doing in people's lives and hearts. And as elders, as we meet with people for membership, we hear their testimonies, we hear their stories, but oftentimes those don't necessarily get shared in a public venue. And it's really exciting for us. I think one of the greatest privileges that we have as elders is to hear how God has worked in people's life, especially when you hear their salvation testimony and how God has brought them to where they are today. And so this time we've asked Dave and Dory. They are going to be joining today, and they've been attending now for quite a while, 6-7 months or so, and asked them both if they would be willing to share their testimony, how God has worked in their life and in their heart, and brought them through the various challenges as they've gotten to this point. And then also Ron Foote has agreed to share his testimony, and I know it'll be a blessing to all of us as we consider and think about what God has done in each one of our lives. Anytime salvation comes, sometimes people say, you know, they talk about somebody being miraculously saved if they were really, you know, a seemingly bad individual living a bad life. Salvation's a miracle, whether you're saved at 4 or whether you're saved at 90. Salvation is a miracle. So don't discredit yourself if you don't have an amazing story of God saving you out of the passage that talks about there in Psalm, out of a horrible pit in the miry clay, and set all of our feet upon a rock that have put our faith and trust in Him. But each one of us goes through different things in life, different challenges in life, and so today I'm looking forward to hearing and having you hear the testimonies of Ron and Dory and Dave as they share God's grace and God's work in their life. And I appreciate their willingness to do this. I find that most people are not just jumping at an opportunity to get up here and talk. And so this is a great blessing for us, and I appreciate their willingness to do that. So we'll start with Dave and then work our way around to Ron. I guess I didn't ask them which direction they wanted to go, but we'll start with Dave, and they'll share, and we'll look forward to hearing what God has.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Dory and I kind of wrote ours out, so we're going to kind of do it together a little bit. So, can everybody hear okay? All right. I grew up in a Christian, Bible-believing home with 4 brothers and 1 sister. I was raised in a Baptist church, and our home was very legalistic, with many do's and don'ts. I believe I accepted Christ as my Savior, or at least thought I did, at a young age, maybe 8 or 9. I remember at the time witnessing to my best friend at the time, who was raised Catholic, and telling him he needed to ask Jesus into his heart. He asked why, and I said, "You needed to do it to go to heaven." And he continued to question why, and I said, "Just do it, will you?" That is kind of how I was raised. Don't ask questions, just do it, because the Bible says so. As I got older, maybe 13 or 14, I became angry and started to question many things. I was angry with my parents and angry with God for making me with muscular dystrophy. I was really struggling with not being able to do the things I wanted to do. I loved sports, but I couldn't keep up. And of course, with physical issues, you had to take the razzing from others as well. So I began to turn away from God. I began to party, and I got into the party life. I continued living like this for years, but even through all of this, I never felt God really let me go. I remember one day I was about 21, and my mom called me and said, "I want you to know, I got a call from your grandmother in Florida. She has a deep concern for you and the life you're living. She wants you to know that she is praying for you." At the time, I just said thanks and didn't think much else about it. But I believe God started to turn my heart back to Him. By the time I was 22, I was tired of the constant party life and how empty it really was. And I started to think about my life and the Lord Jesus and what needed to change. Then on July 19th of 1980, God brought Dory into my life.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. There were 6 kids, and I'm the 3rd one. We had a good family and went to church every Sunday as you were supposed to. I attended catechism and did my first communion as a young child, I think it was first grade, and confirmation in the eighth grade. I guess the best way to explain things is I didn't know what I didn't know about Christ and salvation. I remember being told by my catechism teacher not to read the Bible on my own because I wouldn't understand it. That's what Mass was for. In high school, I began to go to Young Life and heard more about Jesus, but I went through for the social aspect because it was a place to be. I had a negative perception of so-called Christians because the older student leaders were not very welcoming and very cliquey. This made me shy away from those kind of people, those Christians. They gave the impression they were better than everyone, and I in turn lumped them all together. Life went on, and I did my share of drinking and partying with my friends. I got a job at a large insurance company at the age of 16 doing filing, and later became a receptionist. I worked with a lot of older people, and they would go out to the bars after work and on weekends. And fortunately, I had an older sister and got a fake ID and was able to join them. That is about the point when I was done with the high school life. I went on co-op and did what I needed to do to get through it. By the time I met Dave at the age of 18, I was already tired of the bars.
Dory and I actually met in a bar. One of my friends was turning 21, and we were out celebrating, and I saw Dory walk in. She walked down the stairs, and I was drawn to her. I walked up to her, and the first thing I said to her was, "Will you marry me?" She laughed and walked away, but before I left, I asked her for her phone number. She said, "I won't write it down, but if you can remember it, you can call me." Well, I did. I had the wrong name. I called her Lori, but whoever heard of a Dory? Anyway, as we began to date, we began to investigate Christ and what the truth was.
I remember on our first date, Dave asked me if I believed in God. He doesn't even remember this, but I never forgot it because I had never met anyone, or I never had anyone that I was dating ask me that question.
Do you remember those little one-room chapels? We would stop in some of those because they had a Bible, and we would read and look up answers to some of the questions we had or things that we were discussing. I was 22 when I met Dory, and she was 18, just graduated. We were engaged within 4 months, and we were married in 6 months. One day after, she turned 19. I'm not sure why, but at the time it seemed important that she was 19 before we were married. We wanted to have a wedding in the spring, but Dory's parents wanted us to wait another year, which now we totally understand, but at the time we thought it was ridiculous. We knew it was right for us and decided to elope. We were married in the 61st District Court, and it actually said criminal court on the door.
One thing I remember is when we told Dave's mom, Marcia, that we eloped, Marcia said that it's an answer to her prayers because she didn't want to have to step into a Catholic church.
During our first year of marriage, we continued to learn more about the Lord, and we were invited to a concert with an evangelist, and this is where we both committed our lives to Christ. Since Dory was raised Catholic and I was raised Baptist, we decided that we should find a church that preached the gospel that was true to the Bible but wasn't either Baptist or Catholic. We tried a few churches and ended up at the People's Church in Granville. We were both baptized there and began to take faith-based classes. This was a full gospel church, and neither of us was used to the tongues that many people spoke, and we became uncomfortable and began to look elsewhere. 2.5 years after we were married, we had our first child, Danique. That was in 1983, and it took us until 1985 to find our church. We began to go to Kentwood Community Church for a couple of reasons. One, they preached the Bible, and the worship services were awesome. And two, it was a large church, and we could hide if we chose. As time went on, we had our second child, Danielle, and then our third child, Dylan. Dory and I became more involved in our church and began to serve in different areas of the church. In 1994, our pastor talked about reading through the Bible in a year. And I made the commitment and started to read through the Bible every year. This started my daily devotions, and I continued to do this every year for the next 21 years. I have since changed this process a little bit. I now choose to read each New Testament book for 30 days while breaking up the bigger books for more months. That will take me through the New Testament in about 3 years and hopefully help me to better know where I can find the scriptures needed when talking to others about our Savior. We began to grow more as Christ followers every year. We began to grow more as Christ followers every year, and God began to use us more over that time. In the early 2000s, Dory and I joined our first small group. It wasn't the best experience and lasted only a few months. However, we joined another group in 2004, and we really enjoyed it. We grew in the Lord together and with the whole group. And after 8 years or so, I took on the leadership of the group. This ended in 2015, but we currently have one with a couple of our neighbors. In 2015, we started to feel that we should look for a new church. And after visiting Whitneyville Bible last year, we decided to make it our home church and to become members. This is a big step for us because we went to KCC for 30 years but never officially joined. We have had many ups and downs in our walk with the Lord, but He has always been faithful and patient with us. As we look back over our lives, we can see the many times God moved and answered prayer. Not always how we thought He would, but the result was always better than we could have imagined. We have learned to never give up on anyone. Stay in God's Word, continue to pray, and God will do amazing things.
I didn't write mine out like that, so it'll be a little hit and miss. But to start with, I was born at a pretty young age, and shortly after that, I almost died. But I was born in a tar paper shack, actually. I looked at some pictures the other day. I don't think it was more than 15 or 20 feet square. My mom and dad, if they were Christians, they were E&C Christians, which means Easter and Christmas. That's about the only time that I went to church at all. My dad was a disciplinarian, so what he said went, and it'd be best for you if you would follow that instruction. One thing that he did keep us saying to me now and then is that you're building up for an awful letdown. Well, I learned that what that meant was is that whatever I was doing was a little dangerous and I could be in trouble, and he never came around to pick me up either. So we lived on a farm. By the time that I remember much in life at all, him and my grandpa had built a house on the farm. And so we had a new house where the snow didn't come in the windows and stuff like that, which I didn't remember much. They just told me about that. But the upstairs didn't have any heat in it either, so it was still pretty cold. I had to go to school to Sand Hill, which was a K-8 school, and I didn't do very well at all. I had more fun listening to the 8th graders and being with them, because some of the 8th graders were almost as old as my dad was, and they'd kept me on their knees and stuff. So the teachers kept me there a little longer than normal. But about that time, my grandpa died, and I hadn't been to church, like I say. But when grandma started driving, grandpa's car was a 1936 Oldsmobile stick shift. Well, a lot of you here know what happens when you don't know how to drive with a stick shift and the car's going like that. So we were in the back seat laughing while we watched Grandma drive to church. But at church, I met Johnny. I met Johnny Johnson, who was the pastor there, and he took me under his wing, and he was my best friend for many years. And uh, and was the founder of Camp Barakel. And I was saved at Camp Barakel. He had a service in the chapel on a night, and I was pricked by the Holy Spirit to go forward, but I didn't. And at breakfast time, I don't know why, but he gave the invitation again. And I went forward and received Christ. By that time, I was out of the high or the grade school and entered high school at Okemos. And so this is sort of new to me, you know, a lot of different people. And instead of 45 or so kids, now we're in a school where there was a lot of kids. And there was one little gal that sort of stuck out in my mind. And so we began to see each other during high school. And for the next 4 years, we were pretty connected. And then, of course, I was a little bit ahead of her because of my past. And so in 1956, I graduated from high school. She was a sophomore. And so the early part of June, I graduated. The latter part of June, I got married. And the first part of July, I started building a house. My responsibility at that point became to pay my bills. My dad was always very strict about money and what you did with it. And I learned two things, that now I had a new responsibility and that somehow I had to make sure that I held up to that. And at the same time, the Lord began to convict me about what I did for him. And so we started to tithe and have carried that on ever since. My new responsibility, though, did cause me some problems because back then we weren't making much money. I don't know exactly, but I was probably making about $1.50 an hour. And so with a new house and a new wife and so on, I took on 3 jobs. I was putting in 16 to 18 hours a day. And I did that for 2 years, and then I decided one day that when I got to be 65, that would be quite a long day. So I tried something else, and her uncle worked for a construction company that sold equipment and thought that they might hire me. So I went there to get a job, and the fellow that was at the counter, he said, "Why would I want to hire you? We're going to fire half the people that are already here." So I just went away, and a couple of days later I went back and talked to a different gentleman, and I got hired, and that was in 1965. In 64, I guess I skipped a spot, in 64, the two gentlemen that I were working for, their ethics weren't real good, and by then my wife and I had become very involved at church and trusting the Lord and on. And so we talked about it, and I got sick. I was down to the point where basically I was just eating baby food. And decided that couldn't go on either. So we started to pray, and I said, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go." That was in the late 64 and 65. I had the opportunity to come to Grand Rapids and buy a business that was sort of defunct. And with my background on working on the farm and stuff, we had no way to do sports or anything. We worked constantly after the Depression and stuff, back up a little bit. We had our own cows, and we made our own living with cows and chickens and picking pigs and rabbits and gardens and all. So I was used to working, and so I came to Grand Rapids got the business and started to expand that business the best I could and as fast as I could. Then my wife in the 80s started to get sick. Took us a while to determine what the problem was, and one day we finally ended up in the office of a doctor, special doctor, and they said she's got a brain tumor or Alzheimer's. For the next 8 years, I took care of my wife as I was working and trying to grow the business, and it got to the point so that I could not work all the time that I had to work and take care of her all night and stuff. So there was some ladies from the church here then that helped me a little bit during the day. And so she was in the home for 2.5 years. On January 1 of 2001, they called me and said, your wife won't make it through the night. I had just, hospice had just put a new bed in. I had my bed, so my wife couldn't get out of it because she liked to get out and she'd fall and stuff. So hospice had just put another bed in, and I had rolled mine over on the side and didn't have a chance to get it home yet. So I went there that night, yep, and for the next 12 days, I was with her side by side and seeing her when she passed away. Our family has not had a real good history. My wife had 3 brothers. I had 1 sister. In that group of people, there was nobody that had less than 2 divorces and more. My brother-in-law tried to kill his wife. My brother-in-law tried to commit suicide. My uncle committed suicide. And the story goes on, which just helps me when I look back to see what happened and how the good Lord has directed my wife and I through. After that, the lady that came in to look at my wife in the mornings to see how she was doing, she asked me after my wife died that she would like me to do a seminar on Alzheimer's. I said, okay. But I says, I'll write out my speech, and then if you'll go to dinner, then you can read it and we can talk about changes that need to be made and stuff like that. So she agreed to that. And I've said since that's where she hooked me. So in 2002, we were married. And life went on. We were together for 12 years and just a little ways. Well, she passed away December 27th of 2014. And just before that, in October, she had a hard spot in her stomach, and we went in for an annual physical. And the doctor says, see you in 6 months. And I says, hey, doc, I says, she's got a spot that is growing. It's hard, and I know it's growing, so I would like it checked now. And then within a half hour, they said she's got ovarian cancer. And so that was on a Friday afternoon. Monday morning, we were in a consult at 8 o'clock with a cancer doctor. And he said, you have 3 months to 6 months to live. What choices do you want? And after we talked about the the problem with chemo and stuff like that, she decided, I told her I would not tell her anything until she decided what she wanted, and that was no treatment at all, so she only lasted a couple of months, and she passed away. Since that point, I have a lot of friends. The Lord has taught me a whole lot since that point because of what I've been through. But the interesting thing about it is that it's given me a new challenge to life and a desire to help others out that maybe they're in trouble. Maybe some of you here at church. And so the Lord has just been so good to me all through my life, but especially in the last 2 years. I feel for people. I feel for the church. I feel for our finances. Every part of it. On my wife's, in my tomb, we have engraved into it Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And that reads, if I can see it, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which we have learned and received and heard and seen, we do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Thank you for letting me share.
I appreciate Dave and Dory and Ron, and it's neat for me to hear and to listen to people that have been through different challenges, and yet it reminds me of the song, 10,000 Reasons. When I come to the end of my days, not that anybody's at the end of their days, hopefully, but when I come to the end of my days, whatever I come to, maybe it's the end of my physical day, maybe it's the end of my life, wherever it is, let me be singing and praising my Savior. And that is only possible because of the grace of God at work in our lives and in our hearts. So appreciate Ron and Dory and Dave and their willingness to share. I know this is hard and it's challenging, but I think what it does for me is it encourages me to continue on, to say, you know what, God is so faithful, God is so good, and we see the sovereign hand of God. Sometimes we look out at our families or we look out at situations and we think, man, how is this going to turn out for the best or for good? And yet God is always at work, and God never gives up. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, until we take our last breath, the grace of God is available to us and for us. And these are great reminders of that. It also, I think, should knit our hearts together. It's part of the church has to get beyond the, hey, how are you, fine, thank you conversations that we have. We're too quick to say, oh yeah, that's Ron, and he gets up here and sings, but I don't really know him. That's Dave and Dory, they're the new family. We don't. We say hi, or we might say my name is this, and then we just go on. But it puts a little bit more of God's story and what he's doing in light of the rest of our family. That's what we're here for, to be a family, to grow in relationships together, to grow in the grace together of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I trust that these are an encouragement to you and encouragement of what God not only can do, but is doing. And so I appreciate you guys being willing to do this and share your testimony, and appreciate having gotten to know Dave and Dory in the last few months. And I've enjoyed our time. When we came up and candidated, we stayed with Ron and Sharon in their house, and they were really one of the first people that we got to know at Whitneyville, and appreciate what God is doing and has done in Ron's life, and the servant's heart that he has in doing so much around here. And I'm glad to have Dave and Dory with us as well. But get beyond the, hey, how are you, fine, thank you conversations, and actually engage with one another and find out that, you know what, God's working in their life and he's working in my life, and we share the common bond of Jesus Christ. That's all of what communion is about, that we're about ready to observe, is the fellowship and the relationship that we have. The common denominator is Jesus Christ, and that's what binds us together. That's what draws us together. So let's pray, and then we'll move into our communion time, and we'll let these move down then after that. Father, thank you so much for Ron and the work that you've done in his life, the grace that you have given to him as he has shared his story. Father, as you have brought him through the different challenges and trials, the loss of two wives, Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen him and give him grace that he needs. Thank you for his willingness to share what you have done for him. Father, for Dave and Dory as well, and the grace not only for physical strength and enablement for Dave, but the saving grace as well for Dory, of how you brought the two of them together and how you sovereignly guided them to the outreach that they were able to hear the gospel and to be able to give their lives to you. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that is at work in their lives and the grace of God that is at work in our lives as well. Each one of us is a testimony. Each one of us is a story of how good you are. And in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of the trials and the ups and downs of life, the story that is being woven is the story of your grace at work to enable us through your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave to die on the cross for our sins so that we may know your grace. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We pray these things in your name. Amen.